So hey, if you would tap or turn in your Bible to James chapter 1. Chapter 1, and I know some of you are like, wait a second, I was here last fall, and we've already done chapter 1. Well, James chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. We're going to be in verse 21. This is part 13 for anybody who's counting of how faith works. Now, these two verses serve as a summary of the entire book of James. So when you find your place there, if you want to box this in, star it, circle it, highlight it, write in your margins, that if you're looking for the summary of the entire book, it is to be found in these two verses. So this sermon really serves as a bridge. Okay, think of it like a bridge from where we've been from the last Sunday of August until November. Then we took a little break for Advent, a couple of special sermons standalone at the beginning of the year. So think of it as a bridge from where we've been to where we're headed, okay, from this week until just about Easter, which this year is on April 1st, and that's not a joke, all right? So if you found your place, as we get started, I want to just help you get some framework for this text and for James Hart. May 6th, 1990 was my sixth birthday. And on my sixth birthday, I received the gift that every little boy or girl dreams of receiving, right? For boys, we like it this way. We like to receive a red Huffy bike, right? You know what I'm talking about? A red Huffy bike. I don't know if they still have Huffy or not, but Huffy was the kind of bike to have when you were 6 years old in 1990. This bike brought me endless joy and endless freedom as a little boy. I would race with my brother and friends, ride with my dad, jump homemade ramps, make skid marks in the driveway, and I wiped out on a regular basis, right? I even named my bike. I wasn't super creative, so I just called him Old Red, right? Old Red served me well for many years. I probably rode him longer than I should have because I loved him so much. I have no idea where Red is today, so may he forever rest in peace, all right? But seriously, how many of you loved riding your bike as a kid? You may not have been very good at it. You may not had a lot of ramps or jumps or wrecks or skid marks in the driveway. But how many of us loved riding our bikes as kids, right? Because we could go anywhere as long as mom would allow it and as long as we were committed to pedaling the whole way there, right? In the same way, we ride through life with Jesus, okay? What I want to talk to you about today is what it looks like to hear God's word and to heed God's word. I know we don't use the word heed a lot, but that is a word that means to do, to obey, to observe. What does it look like to both hear and heed? Because it's a lot like two pedals on Old Red, okay? If Old Red didn't have two pedals, I would have been really strong with one leg and really weak with another. I also would have pedaled Old Red to death on the right side, while the left side, I wasn't doing anything. And to be honest, in case you forgot, the way a bike works is you need two pedals to get anywhere. If you're just pedaling on one side, you're constantly going in a circle and you're getting nowhere fast. So this is a lot like riding Old Red. Some of us, we hear the word. We're on the right side of the pedal and we're pumping it, right? We're hear the word people, but we're learning only. We're all about footnotes and we're Bible nerds, all right? In case you're wondering, I lean toward that as well. Others of us, we heed the word, but we only focus on the living part. We're all about fruitful devotion and discipline. But here's the deal. When it comes to hearing the word and heeding the word, it's not an either or. This is a both and. It's an equal pedaling on hearing the word and heeding the word, hearing the word and heeding the word. Now, at this point in James' life, James has become a grown man. But growing up with Jesus, he's the little kid brother of Jesus, they would have sat in synagogue, heard the word, taken notes, and they would have gone home talking about it on the way. If they would have had red Huffy bikes when Jesus was alive, he and James would have ridden their red Huffy bikes back home, talking about what they had learned. And they would have said things like, what are you learning? And how are you living because of what you've learned? James watches Jesus grow to hear God's word and to heed God's word. So much so that in Luke 11, verse 28, James heard Jesus say something like this. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Right? And the word keep can mean obey. It can mean observe. It could even mean our word today, heed. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and heed it. So from the words said on Jesus' lips to the work shown in Jesus' life, Pastor James learns how to heed God's word after having heard God's word. But there's something that must take place in our hearts and in our minds before we hear God's word, and certainly before we ever heed it. So let's turn to James chapter 1. I actually want to back up a few verses to put this in context. We'll start in verse 18, and we'll go through verse 25. But as we do, as we start out this ride through this section of James, let's be mindful, especially of verses 21 and 22, which will be the two verses that we land on together. All right? So pick up with me. Verse 18, Pastor James reminds us that of his own will, whose will? God's own will. He brought us forth by the word of truth. So how are we born again? How are we made new? How are we regenerated? Through the word of truth, which is the gospel. Why? That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Then he says in verse 19, know this, right? Know this, you my beloved brothers. He's writing to other Christians, both men and women, who are beloved. They carry the family name and the legacy. They have an inheritance. He says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why would he say that? Well, verse 20, it's because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, here we are at the beginning of verse 21. Keep in mind, these are our two key verses today, and this summarizes James' entire message. He says, in light of this, or therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Then he gives this example in verse 23 through 25. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, of freedom, this is the gospel, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his hearing? No, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, between the first three verses we read and the last three verses we read are these two verses. They're literally at the very middle section of what we're looking at today. I want to read those two again, and then I just want to break this message into two parts. All right? Fair enough. Verse 21. First James says, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 21 is going to be part one. But then part two is going to be verse 22, where he says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. All right? So if you're a note taker and you want to just draw a line either right down the middle or about halfway down in your notes, you may just consider verse 21 to be part one, verse 22 to be part two. So first, put away. Let's just think about this for a second. Put away. That would be to reject, to remove, to hate all kinds of filthiness and rampant wickedness. This would be sin of all sorts and kinds. Nature, thoughts, words, deeds, motives. I love that we read the prayer of confession because it even said in there, ways that we've sinned against you in thought and word and in deed. I would submit to you that it's even in motive that we can sin against the Lord. Basically, what James is saying here is, let's clean house, brothers. And you know, we brothers don't really like to clean house, do we? Both spiritually speaking and literally speaking. Let's clean house, brothers. And we start with being, how do we start by cleaning house? We start by being haters of sin. So you might make note of that, right? That the first thing that we do is that we hate sin. But as much as we must hate our sin, did you know that's actually not the primary focus of verse 21? Yeah, we need to put away all all filthiness and rampant wickedness. But as much as we must do that, as much as we must hate sin, that's actually not James' primary focus. The way the grammatical structure of this sentence works, the focus is actually on the latter half. So look at that latter half with me. After we hate our sin, we must receive with meekness the implanted word. This is the gospel. It's God's gift that he gives for us to receive. Now, when you think about receiving someone or something, I think about welcoming or greeting or embracing. Maybe we would even use the word hugging, that if we're to hate our sin, that we're to hug our Savior and the salvation that He brings to us. So what does this mean for us to receive, to welcome, greet, to embrace, to hug with meekness? Well, I think this means gentleness and humility. And even more than those things, I believe in this context, it means teachability. I really do. I think it means that we need to receive with teachability, with a humble spirit, with gentleness, the implanted word, the gospel within us. But this is an interesting thing to receive. In fact, the implanted word that you read right here in verse 21, this is the only time in the entire Bible that we see this word implanted. So what's the deal with this? Anytime we see something repeated often, we know it's very important. Anytime we see something only once, we know that it's important. So what does it mean to receive implanted word? Well, I think it echoes Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. Moses is speaking to God's people in the Old Testament, and he says this, "The word is very near you. In fact, it's in your mouth and in your heart." Why? Moses says it's so that you can do it. That's an echo of what we're reading here in James. The word is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart so that you can do it. I think it also echoes Jeremiah, also in the Old Testament, a prophet, chapter 31, verse 33. Jeremiah 31, 33. Jeremiah writes, "The Lord says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." So you hear all of those prepositions that we've just read, like the word is going to be near us, in us, within us, on us. And so I want to focus for a minute in part one here. If we're hating our sin and we're hugging our Savior and receiving the salvation through the implanted word that He has gifted to us, what exactly does this look like? I mean, it's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to flesh it out. So the best way that I can think of it is we're right here in the heart of winter. I think we're all probably longing for spring. Some of you this spring, you like gardening. You don't necessarily even have to have a green thumb to like gardening. It's just something to do outside and you're working with your hands. And I think this is probably the best way that we can understand implanted word. Some of you this spring, you're going to be cultivating soil and planting seeds. Those seeds are going to take root and bear much fruit, and you're going to reap a harvest, right? Those are kind of the five stages of gardening. I'm not an expert at this, but it's also not rocket science, okay? People have been doing it for generations and centuries. So let's think of implanted word through those five stages. Let's talk about gardening for a minute, all right? But then let's also consider what that metaphor means for our lives with the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Stage one, in any kind of gardening, you must cultivate the soil. Like, the soil has to be worked up and worked out in order to be prepared to receive seed. So this spring, some of you'll be cultivating soil. If you don't go to the store and buy good soil, you're going to be working up hard, rocky, thorny soil until it's good and until it's able to receive seed. That's like our hearts, okay? So this cultivating of soil is a lot like our hearts. They're hard, and they're rocky, and they're thorny until they've been cultivated, until they're firmly worked up by the grace and the truth of the gospel word. And this is what makes us gentle, and this is what makes us humble, and this is what makes us teachable. The cultivating of the soil prepares us to have the seed implanted in our souls. All right, but that's not all you're going to do this spring if you decide to garden, right? You're not just going to spend a lot of time with the claw. Any of you have the claw? You know, you're working out. Or for those of us who are lazy, we get out like the tiller. Is that what you call it? All right, and you pull the ripcord and you till up a garden, okay? The fact of the matter is we don't just cultivate soil and leave it sitting. In fact, if you cultivate soil and you leave it sit, you know what happens to it, right? It ends up hard again, and it ends up thorny, and it ends up rocky because all of it settles. So after the soil is cultivated, some of you that are doing this spring, you'll be planting seed. Some of you are going to even overseed. I've got a few places in my yard that are in desperate need of overseeding in regard to grass, okay? Because I've got three boys who love to tear up the yard, right? And so we at least want to start out with some parts of our yard being overseeded. in hopes of yielding much fruit in return. So this planting of seed is God's word. God's word, when we talk about God's word, and when we go to verse 21 here, and it talks about receive with meekness the implanted word, what's the first thing that comes to most of our minds when we hear God's word? Don't be afraid. This can be a part where you shout out back to me. When I say God's word, what's the first thing that comes to mind? The Bible. Okay, all right. I think for most of us, that's probably the answer. And I would submit to you, it's not incorrect, but I think it is incomplete. So here's what I think James is really getting at when he's talking about the implanted word. There's actually four aspects of God's word. God's word is spoken by the Father. God's word is living in the Son. God's word is made active in the Spirit. And yes, God's word is also written in the Scriptures. So when we hear God's word and we say it's the Bible, I think we're right. But I think it is also more than that. I think it's listening carefully for God as he speaks his word. I think it's looking carefully at the living word in the person and work of Jesus. I think it's listening carefully for the Holy Spirit who makes God's word active in our lives. And I certainly think it is looking in the pages of Scripture, the written word. So when we think about the word, let's not just reduce it to the words in this book. Let's also remember that it's spoken, it's living, it's active, and it's written. That Jesus died in our place and for our sins, and that he rose to new life for our salvation. And that's not just an account that we find written, it's an account that actually took place. All right? So cultivate soil, plant seed. Stage three is going to be take root. All right? After cultivating soil this spring, you're going to plant your seed, and then you're going to what? You're going to wait. And waiting is not exciting. The seed will be hard at work taking root, but actually all the work is taking place where? Below ground, below the surface, at the very bottom of this plant, it will be taking root. Again, this is also like our hearts. This is at the very core of who we are, the center, the essence, the sum, the total. It's our identity. It's who we are. We have been made new and we are being made new. And the grace and truth of the gospel is hard at work, but it must take root within us. All right? Before it can ever work its way out of us, it must take root within us. And honestly, what does that sometimes require? Some waiting. And waiting is not exciting. But waiting is necessary if we ever want to bear fruit, if we ever want to reap a harvest. We cannot rush and we cannot skip this process of the gospel taking firm root at the very core of who we are and changing us from the inside out. All right? So we've got cultivating soil. We've got taking root. We've got bearing fruit. And taking root. Next, stage four, we have bearing fruit. And so by grace, after you've done all these things, your plant will be bearing fruit to your pleasure. Hopefully much fruit, right? There's nothing worse than planting some seed, cultivating the soil, planting some seeds, starts to take root, starts to poke out. And then when it's time to bear fruit, you're like, we got one tomato out of all this? Seriously? Like that was our case last year. I think we planted a tomato plant and it didn't have enough space for the roots to actually spread out and receive enough nutrients and sunlight and all of those different things. And so we got like, I don't know, was it maybe just a handful of tomatoes? And I'm like, this is so not worth it. We'll just go buy the tomatoes instead. I would hope that if you were to do this in the spring, that by the summer or the fall, you would be reaping much fruit. And listen, friends, that's like our new lives in Jesus. The Spirit is the one who, after the soil has been cultivated, after the seed has been planted, after the seed has taken root, after the plant has pushed its way up through the ground and it's growing and maturing and strengthening, the Spirit is the one who bears his fruit. We don't have fruit to bear, right? The Spirit is the one who bears the fruit in us, through us, and thanks be to God in spite of us, right? The Spirit bears the fruits of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. You do not have those fruits to bear. The Spirit does, and it's evidence of his work in our lives. He bears those fruits for God's glory, for others' good, and certainly for our own growth in becoming like Jesus. So the soil's been cultivated. The seed has been planted. The roots have taken a firm grasp in the soil. The fruit is being born. And then ultimately, we will reap a harvest. The whole goal of this is that by next fall, you will have reaped a harvest. I remember as a little boy talking about tomato plants and not really doing this well last year. I remember as a little boy being 5 or 6 years old, about as old as our oldest son, going to an elderly gentleman's home in our neighborhood, our community, and we would take 5-gallon buckets to get tomatoes off of his plants. And the reality is he'd just been out there the day before doing the same thing. But if you do this right, you will reap an entire harvest to the point that you can't eat all the tomatoes that you've planted and that you've cultivated and that you've grown. The same thing is true for us. Just as we would savor the fruit of our labor and share the bounty of our produce, that's exactly like what we read here in verse 22. The implanted word works its way out, and the harvest that it reaps is the saving of our souls. So we savor this word, and we savor the work of Jesus in us so that we can share him with others. Just like you would share the bountiful harvest that you would produce from a tomato plant. After all, isn't that last week, if you were with us, and Jeff Brewer from Hope Fellowship in Lombard preached and shared God's word with us, isn't that what we need personally? Like his two questions were, what do we need personally and what do we need collectively? What we need personally is the savoring of God's word and the work of Jesus in us, that we would share it with others. So yeah, this is the good news of Jesus. I don't mean to sound like we're always beating the same drum or like we don't have a different message to preach, but the truth of the matter is we are beating the same drum and we do have one message to preach. So just to make this clear, this is the good news of Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. It's because of Jesus' death on the cross in our place and for our sins. It's because of Jesus' resurrection from death to life for our salvation. It's because of who he is and what he's done that we are saved from the penalty of our sin in the past. We've been made right with God. It's also because of who Jesus is and what he's done that we are being saved from the power of sin. At the present, at this very moment, we are being made like Jesus. We're being sanctified. And it's also because of who Jesus is and what he's done that we will be in the presence of God, minus the presence of sin, forever, that we will be glorified and made to be with him. So see, it's the grace of God that we become haters of sin and huggers, if we can use the word huggers, all right, not like tree huggers, all right, or tomato plant huggers, all right, but that we would be haters of sin and we would be huggers of salvation. That's this idea of receiving. That's what I'm getting at. It's a welcoming. It's a greeting. It's an embracing. When I think of those things, I think of hugging. When we welcome someone into our lives, into our home, we hug them. That's this idea of receiving the implanted word that is able to save your souls. That God himself, our Father, he has called and regenerated and converted and justified and adopted and sanctified, and he will glorify us to himself through Jesus. I have a friend who works at the Send Institute at Wheaton College with Ed Stetzer. His name is Daniel Yang. And he would say it this way. It's religious work to think that God's converting demons into angels, but it's kingdom work to know that God is actually adopting orphans into his family, right? It's one thing to think that, oh yeah, God's at work converting bad people into good people, demons into angels. But listen, that's not what God is doing. God is actually in the process of adopting orphan children without a family, without a father, into his family and becoming their father. So from the first day he calls us to the final day that he glorifies us, it is all about him. And that's why it's not only a hating of our sin, it's also a hugging of our Savior. If I were to shoot straight with some of you, I don't know that all of us have actually done that, right? Some of you in this room today, you might even say that you're not a Christian. And honestly, we're really glad that you're here because this is the good news of following Jesus. That left to yourself, you can't please God and you don't please God. But God's made a way through who Jesus is as his son and what Jesus has done as our Savior. He's made a way for you to be pleasing and acceptable to God. And that is the gospel. That is the implanted word which is able to save your souls. See, God is like a gardener, and God wants to plant his word in your soul so there can be life and fruit that comes from your relationship with him. James is saying that God's word is a gift. And because God's word is a gift, and God's word always brings life, that it has the power to bring life within you. If you are a Christian, God's planted his word in you and he saved you. It's a lot like the blood that's flowing in and through our arteries and our veins. That's how much we need God's word. Again, you and I are not saved by our work, but by receiving God's word. And then God's word that he plants in us bears the fruit of our work. But here's the deal. These are gifts that God gives, and these are gifts that we must receive. So you must receive God's love fully. You must receive God's word fully, or else you will be rejecting these gifts. And in rejecting these gifts, you will be resisting the growth that these gifts offer you. As a result, the gospel won't take root and it won't bear fruit as it should. And really, that's the issue with the people in the churches to which Pastor James is writing. Remember, this letter wasn't just to random people anywhere. It was to specific people in a specific context within the local church. James is writing to Christians, right? I know this won't be on the audio, so I have to say we're using some quotation marks here, right? People who think they're Christians. But he's burdened by the fact that what they say they believe with their lips is not matching up with the behavior that they show with their life. That's James' primary concern right here in verses 21 and 22. Apparently, they think that they're right with God because... You ready for this? They think they're right with God because they've heard the word. Like, hey, we heard some things, and because we heard some things, that must mean that we're right with God. But that's actually James' greatest concern. In their temptations and their tests and their trials of various kinds, James says that these young believers lack wisdom, and they doubt, and they're double-minded, they're unstable, they're deceived. They're slow to hear and quick to speak and quick to anger. They're filthy. They're wicked. Oh, and to top it all off, they're proud, right? Because I think it's Martin Luther who would say that pride is the mother that gives birth to all sins. And what's interesting is they would say, well, yeah, James, that's true. We are all those things, but we've heard the word. So we must be saved. Oh, and by the way, all the things I just listed, those are in chapter one alone. Okay, James goes on to say that these people, they like to play favorites. They show partiality. They're dishonoring to the poor. They say they have faith, but they don't show it with any works. They have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in their hearts. They boast in themselves. They're earthly. They're unspiritual. They're demonic. And I read those things and I just think their argument is this. And sadly, this is some of our arguments. Yeah, we are all of those things, but we've heard the word, so we have no reason to doubt our salvation. But listen, instead we should be saying, what is the proof that we're hating our sin and that we're receiving this implanted word, that we're hugging salvation, that we're hugging our Savior? If part one is a hating of sin and a hugging of salvation through Jesus our Savior, I would submit to you that part two in verse 22 is a hearing and a heeding. Now we can actually talk about hearing and heeding, because it's not until we've hated our sin and we've hugged our Savior that we can really hear the word and we can really heed the word, right? We can't just jump right into verse 22. First, we got to say, have we actually received with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls? Nothing else can save our souls. So we can't jump to verse 22 and say, do, just keep doing, right? Because it's not that, it's as a result of having received the implanted word, because it and it alone saves our souls. Okay, let's go to verse 22 then, because Pastor James does transition right here from hating sin and hugging the Savior to hearing the word and heeding the word. Look at verse 22. Be what? Doers. Okay, one of us is going to be a doer. Great. Be doers of the word and not what? Hearers. Okay, not hearers only, amen? And if you're not doers and only hearers, he says at the end of this verse that you are deceiving yourself. Now, let's clear the air. Is James saying that hearing is bad? Yes. No. No. All right. These are not trick questions, okay? I'll just let the cat out of the bag. All right. Is James saying that hearing is bad? No. Am I saying that hearing is bad? No. Actually, it's the hearing of the word that can lead to salvation. So we need to hear the word. But what Pastor James and I are both saying is that hearing only is very, very bad, right? Hearing only is actually condemning. See, Jesus says in Mark 4:23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The Bible also says that we can have ears and be listening, but not hearing. So can I tease this out with you a little bit? Kind of in four ways. Check this out. The first is this. Some of us are not listening right now. Like, you're totally not listening. Your body language condemns you. I already know it. Your eyelids are closed. Okay. You're not listening. That's category one. Okay. You're not listening. Category two is that some of us are listening, but we're not hearing. And you know there's a difference, right? Because I can be, in a moment of honest confession, a lot going on in my heart and mind this week, I found myself several times listening and not hearing. I was physically present, but I was mentally and emotionally checked out, right? You can be listening, I can be listening, and not be hearing, okay? To our spouse, to our children, to a coworker, to a neighbor, to a friend. We can be listening, but we're not really hearing. Some of you, that's the case this morning, all right? The third category would be this. Some of us are both listening and hearing, which is good. But number four, some of us who are hearing are in a very vulnerable position because some of us have heard way too much Bible for our own good. Because while hearing is not bad, hearing only without heeding is very, very bad. See, here Pastor James is surrounded by a bunch of churchy religious people. He's pastoring a big church in Jerusalem and they're hearing the word, but he is so burdened because they're not heeding the word like Jesus heeds the word. Again, Jesus, looking to him as our goal, as our example, as our model, Jesus doesn't just hole up in an academic institution and study all day, right? Think about the life of Jesus. He works as a carpenter. He starts a ministry. He feeds people, heals people, teaches people, prays for people, serves people, encourages people, dies for people, saves people. Yes, Jesus studies, but Jesus gets stuff done, right? Like, Jesus is somebody who hears the word, but he also heeds the word. And honestly, Christianity is the Christian following in the steps of Jesus. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that we would walk in his steps, which means you both hear God's word and then you heed God's word. It's not that hear is bad and heed is good, or that hear is good and heed is bad. It's that hearing without heeding and heeding without hearing are both bad. It's back to riding Old Red, right? If I'm pedaling Old Red with the right pedal really fast and really hard, but I'm not pedaling at all on the left pedal, all I'm doing is going in circles and I'm not getting anywhere fast. That's what it looks like to hear the word and not heed the word. It's both hearing and heeding that together are good. So if we've heard the word, then we must, you go ahead and tell me, if we've heard the word, we must do the word. Okay, we must be doers of the word. So what does that look like for me to hear this word and to do this word, right? I told you earlier that James now is a grown man, but growing up, he was the half-brother of Jesus. I can't imagine growing up with Jesus, right? Because you can never blame anything on Jesus. You can never, right? He's always right. You're always wrong. He never gets in trouble. You're always in timeout. But Pastor James now is grown. Having been the little brother of Jesus, James hears and heeds what his big brother Jesus has said. In fact, the entire book of James, many people believe the entire book of James is actually an outworking of Jesus' longest recorded sermon from Matthew 5. Through Matthew 7, that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Would you please go ahead and turn there to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. We need to answer this question. What does it actually look like that if we've received the implanted word, which is able to save our souls, and if we are not just hearers of this word, but doers also. Otherwise, we're deceiving ourselves. What is this actually going to look like in our lives? Honestly, I think James is picking up on the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, when he ties up his entire Sermon on the Mount with these words. Are we ready? Right there? Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Jesus says this, and by the way, when you see the words hear or do, go ahead and mark them, because it's a direct echo of Jesus' words that we see in James. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then in verse 25, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it was built out of the best materials of the day, and the wise man was the smartest contractor in the land. No, it doesn't. It was because of what it had been founded upon. It had been founded upon the rock. Then verse 26 says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Verse 27, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And did it fall because he was not a good contractor and he didn't use good materials? No, it fell because of the foundation that he had built it upon. And I think it's amazing. This last phrase in verse 27 really caught my attention. Because he could have just stopped with, and it fell, period. But do you catch the last thing that Jesus says? And great was the fall of it. It's kind of like the Humpty Dumpty story, right? The higher you put something, the harder it falls. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put him back together again because it was a great fall. Now, would you consider with me here for a minute the beauty of Jesus' words in these four verses? Do you notice similarities between both of these men? Let's tease these out just for a second, right? Both of them are men. So like we can't let anyone off the hook here and say, well, one was a man and one was a woman, and so the man was wiser or the woman was wiser. But they're both men, okay? Both men. Both men hear the word. So we can't say, oh, well, one heard and one didn't hear, and because one didn't hear, he was at a disadvantage. No, both heard. Both are builders and both are building houses. We don't know for certain, but they could have even been building houses, like, let's just say, for example, some kind of competition, like, that you go, you get your floor plan, you get your materials, you go, and they're building the exact same house. Like, that's a possibility, that they're very well building the same kind of house. And then the same rain falls, the same floods come, the same winds blow and beat against both houses. There are a ton of similarities here, right? There are so few differences, but they make such a difference. The wise man does what he hears. He plants his house on a rock, and the rock doesn't move because the rock is strong, and it does not fall. Then you've got the foolish man who doesn't do what he hears, and he chooses sand as his foundation, which, by the way, sand on the surface can seem really, really hard. It can seem like a really good option. But as soon as any moisture comes, that sand begins to lose its surface hardness, and it begins to wash away out from underneath the house. So he may have thought, oh yeah, it looks great on the surface, which is a lot like hearing the word, right? Everything looks great on the surface, but it's the heeding of the word, it's the digging and the drilling down to the bedrock of the foundation that makes the difference. So what is the only difference between these men? The only difference is one does what he heard and one didn't do what he heard. That's the linchpin, and it made all the difference. Now, as I've gotten to know everybody here over the past 6-7 months, I'm so glad there's no one like that here today, right? Like, we don't struggle with being deceived, and we don't struggle with sin, and we don't struggle with any of these things that these two men would have struggled with, right? At least none of us here struggle with that. But I know that what we could do is, if we don't really struggle with that, we could at least imagine for a moment what it would look like if we were deceived, right? Okay, so could you imagine with me just for a minute? Like, if for some reason you're not deceived, at least imagine, okay? How do we know whether we're building our life on the rock or on sand? I mean, how do we know that we know, right? Because according to what we just read, our houses could look a lot alike. The rain could fall on us. The floods could come toward us. The winds could blow and beat against us. And to the naked eye, it could look a lot the same, right? So how do we know that we know we're building our life on the rock or on sand? How do we know that we know that we've not only heard the word, but that we're heeding it? Well, I think based on Pastor James and his big brother Jesus, who are really echoing one another, it may be something like this. How do we know? How do we know that we're building our lives on the rock? I would say it's these two verses together. It's not looking them at two separate parts, but bringing them together. It's a rejecting of our sin. It's a reception of the Savior. And it's the redemption of our souls. I know that may sound overly simplistic, but seriously, take verse 21 and verse 22 and bring them together, and you have a beautiful, truthful word for us today. That we would reject our sin, that we would receive our Savior, and that we would then have the redemption of our souls. I shared this with the men at the men's retreat in November. I really love a guy from church history named Thomas Watson. I think I like Thomas Watson because if he lived today, he would be perfect for Twitter, because he is all about these short, pithy statements that have powerful implications, right? I like him because I can remember what he said. Some guys, it's like, to get to the point, it takes an entire page. With Thomas Watson, it takes one sentence. So here's what he said, and some of you men probably remember this, that until sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And I really think that's what James is saying here. I'm not trying to impose what Thomas Watson has said onto this text, but I do believe that this is exactly what James is getting at, that we need to reject our sin and receive our Savior if we want to experience the redemption of our souls. It's sin being bitter and Christ being sweet that brings the redemption that we long for. And so today, if you're not a Christian, and again, we're not assuming that everyone here is following after Jesus. We're not assuming that everyone here has heard and is heeding the word. If you're not a Christian, this is where you give your sin to Jesus and you receive his righteousness. Because Jesus lived the sinless life that you could not and chose not to live. He died the death that you deserve to die. And he's risen again to make that exchange. And listen, he's glad to do it. In fact, he lived for it. He died for it, and he lives again today for it. But if you're here today and you are a Christian and there's sin in your life that you've not confessed, the evidence of whether you are truly a believer is in whether you do the words of Jesus. And the words that Jesus would have for us is, give your sin to me and receive my forgiveness and my cleansing again and again and again and again. So today, I love that we get to summarize the book of James with these two verses. I love that we get to look at verse 21 and verse 22, that we get to see the blending of what it means to hate our sin and hug salvation, to hear the word and heed the word, and that ultimately, when we reject our sin and we receive our Savior, we find the redemption of our souls. I love that in summarizing this book and getting us ready for the rest of the spring, that we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, right? Because this is the beauty of the gospel, that the bread reminds us of Jesus' body, the cup reminds us of Jesus' shed blood, and I want you to remember that Jesus gives me himself, and that Jesus gives me his righteousness. And that is something to celebrate. That is something to celebrate, that Jesus gives us himself, and in giving us himself, he gives us his right standing with the Father, so that we might be made new, and we might be made in his image and likeness, that we might be made to be with him forever.